Good morning again, everybody. Thank you, Brother Arnold, for ushering us into the presence of the Lord. We are continuing in the hard sayings of Jesus. And remember, I gave you the premise that what hinders our ability to understand some of those things that appear to be hard is the corruption that is in us, and that there will come a day when this corruptible will put on incorruption, and our mortality will put on immortality. Then we will know as we are known. And so we are still in a not yet condition, even though our sins have been given, both past, present, and future. Even though heaven will be our home for those of us who are Christians. And today we're going to kind of make note again of those who are close to the kingdom, but not quite in the kingdom. And so the more I delve into the study of the hard sayings of Jesus, the more I'm drawn away from trusting in myself. It draws me back to the basic once again. And if you guys would allow me to make an analogy from my passion outside of the Word of God, and that is golf. There are many factors that go into playing the game. Course conditions, weather conditions, club selection, even your confidence in your ability to perform. But 90% of bad shots, bad performance come from improper setup. It's the setup position. How I address myself in relationship to my target and the ball. An improper address will more than anything be the determining factor whether I produce consistent results and play well, or consistent bad shots and have disappointing results. Likewise, I make this analogy because in our Christian walk, there is also a fundamental approach to walking the straight and the narrow, walking faithfully, walking in the light of truth and avoiding the pitfalls brought on by the darkness that lies and the misunderstandings that those lies bring. So, Cynthia, are you out there?
Yes. Good morning.
Good morning. I think I have the first scripture was Proverbs 4.
Yes.
Okay. Could you read that one, please? Proverbs 4, 1 through 5.
Sure. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth.
Okay, I must have given you rest, but the last time it says, do not forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. These are the same principles, the address that we should have when it comes to our Christian walk. We should not forget that it is our doctrine. Our primary thing is to understand, receive the word of God. That's the principles that are spoken here. In fact, scripture carries it to the level, again, as Christian doctrine, saying we walk by faith and not by sight. We should never forget that. And we often get that cart before the horse. We walk by sight rather than walking by faith. This means that the word of God is living That is faith. It is a reliable factor far above the frustration of trying to figure out what you can observe from your empirical data, meaning information gained from your five senses and your human experiences. If you go back to this analogy, if you watch a professional golfer, you will notice an incredible amount of consistency. It looks pretty simple, and in many ways it is. However, it is extremely rare, if not impossible, to duplicate what they do by simply watching them. It takes instructions from someone who has qualified knowledge to show you the things you can't see with your eyes and see these things on your own. Like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, the eunuch was reading the scriptures of Isaiah, but how could he know unless someone instructed him? Was Isaiah speaking of himself, as the word says, or was he speaking of another? And it took Philip to come in and direct him about the Lord Jesus. And like the people of the in the Bible times, we are in a similar circumstance. So let us observe some of these things that are deemed as hard saying. So Cynthia, if you could read, folks, our lesson for today is John chapter 6, verses 52 through 68. And Cynthia's going to read that, and then I'm going to try to expound on what this means.
Okay. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life."
Okay, thank you.
Okay.
Thank you, Cynthia. So I'm going to go back through these and try to give some commentary on, I think, how we should read and perceive and then believe what these words are saying. I wonder right now, without actually having to ask this question where we can get you your responses, how of this really can kind of capture what these words are saying. So I'm just wondering in my own heart, because my concern is for all of us and for my beloved brothers and sisters of Open Baptist and our friends who are also listening. So the first few verses, 52, says, "The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat my flesh, eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So what I've done is I've tried to do the heavy lifting for us. And so in order to understand and get some background, you have to really go back to the very beginning of John chapter 6. And so going back to the beginning of this chapter to try to gather some context of perhaps what Jesus was saying, why don't you guys turn your Bibles into back to the John chapter 6, verse 1. Let me see. I'm not going to necessarily go through each verse here and starting at verse one. I'm not going to start at verse one, but I'll tell you where I'm going to. I'll start really at verse number four. But so if we go back to the beginning of this chapter, trying to find some context and to find out what Jesus is perhaps speaking about in the verses that Cynthia read, this account of Jesus performing one of his early miracles of feeding the 5,000. So based on previous miracles, Jesus developing a huge following. So that's kind of where we are. He's got this following and he's going to feed the 5,000. This is one of his early miracles. But as I said in my opening introduction, Jesus is not interested in a following. He is interested in followers. And I want you to notice and think about the difference. There is a following of Jesus and there are followers of Jesus. And I think in reading this, it really struck my attention that this is what was going on. That's why early on, it says that Jesus didn't give himself over to them because he knew what was in men's heart. They were following him, but they weren't followers. Two interesting points to consider in John chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. And let's look at that. It says, now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing the great multitudes, that's the following, coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. So the writer in John, is interesting that John is the writer, seems to arbitrarily mention that it was the Passover of the Jews. Well, they were in Capernaum. If they were going to observe the Passover, they would have been observing that in Jerusalem. So the commentary is, and I'm taking some liberty in this, is that actually John is kind of setting our minds up for what Jesus is going to talk about when he's talking about eat my flesh and drink my blood. So he's given us a frame of reference. Second, and you see in verses 4 through 6, is Jesus tests Philip with the question, where should we buy bread? It was a test because Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Philip was tasked with discerning the answer. And the answer, as demonstrated by Jesus, you can't purchase the bread that he gives. This was the test. This is how Philip really should have answered the question, but he was carnal minded. He was thinking from a presupposition mindset. Therefore, Philip's answers demonstrate that his need and the other disciples' need was still, they still had a need to be taught even more. Philip is operating from his presupposition mind concerning what it means when God desires to feed his people. Philip demonstrates his corrupt mind set by not trusting Jesus, who is God, And it is sinful not to believe in God, because Philip had already seen the miracles that Jesus did. He had proved to him and everybody that only God could do what he had done. Jesus is using this miracle to point to himself. And the fact that there were 12 baskets left over is significant. Some commentators suggest that the fragments collected was pointing to the efficiency of God and that he didn't want to waste anything. I would suggest that it indicates not only is God efficient, but the bread of life is free. Not, Philip, we wanted to go buy some bread. And Jesus is trying to turn their carnal minds into spiritual minds. This is what our task is as a church, as we teach and as we live. We want to turn our carnal minds into spiritual minds. And that's why some of the things are hard saying, because we're trying to think of spiritual things with a carnal mindset and with presuppositions. It is what Jesus did in giving his body, I think, was not just it was enough to save one person, but it was enough to save the entire world. And here's an example of that. Stepping stones, I would think, into this. So Cynthia, could you read Isaiah 55, verses 1, I think it's through 2 or 3. And listen to what Cynthia has to read. You've heard this before.
You ready?
I'm ready. Okay.
Ho,
ready.
Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance.
If we're consumed with the scriptures and others like it, it could provide that stepping stone of understanding to John chapter 6. If the Jews and Jesus' disciples had been consumed with the word of God, they may have remembered, wow, okay, this is the real deal. There in the Old Testament, we've heard, are full of types and shadows. But at some point, the real deal was coming, and they should have recognized that. The next day, the following of people came seeking Jesus and asked him, how did he get here? That means to the other side of the sea, where he was before. And Jesus, again, knowing what's on their mind, doesn't answer them directly, but answers them for what they need. And in this verse, he says in the early part of chapter 6, I think it's around, where he says, you seek me, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. You all see that? What verse is that? I can't find it. Anyway, it's in there, trust me. I don't see it right now, but it's in there. It's in verse 26. Okay? So these followers are seeking Jesus. And you seek them not because they really saw the signs that he's God, but they were trying to fill their physical appetites. The all-knowing God reads their mail. He knows what's in their hearts. This is the mindset of the followers. They sought Jesus for material gain. And don't we hear that all the time? And then Jesus says to them in verse 27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. He was at that time, and he still is today, drawing their attention away from the material and the temporal life to the spiritual life and an eternal perspective. Brothers and sisters, when you sit down at the kitchen table, maybe you're sitting in a car and you're witnessing to someone who you have prayed for and longed to introduce to Christ. I pray that your mind will think in this manner. That brother, sister, I want you to capture an eternal perspective. Because the evidence proves that you're only going to live in this life for so long. And know how much you gain in this life, you cannot take it with you. You need to think about that. For again, for the Christian, our mortality will be transformed into immortality, and our corruption will be transformed to incorruption. And then they said, you know, in verse 28, said, what then shall we do? Still in the earlier parts of John chapter 6, setting us to understand what it means to eat his flesh and drink his blood. In verse 28, then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, and folks, when he answers this, this is really at the heart of my heart in the ministry that I think I'm being called to. This is the work of God, Jesus says. And the work is to believe in him whom he has sent. As much as it is to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, cover and shelter those who are homeless, the real work is to believe. And we struggle with that. Oh Lord, help my unbelief. It is set before us plain and simple when Jesus says that. We have to work at believing. We must work at renewing our minds. As I said, the heavy lift in presenting this lesson is to sit for hours trying to square my thoughts with the scripture. So I've tried to do that heavy lifting for you and try to present this in some way that you will consider that believing in the scriptures is where we live. We walk by faith and not by sight. And I've been searching the scriptures to find their relevant truth for this specific issue that we're dealing with today. Therefore, in verse 30 in John chapter 6, they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Their response indicates they didn't comprehend his speech whatsoever. This once again is a demonstration really of their sinfulness. And what sin with that? And I'm going to throw that out as I shift my notes over and ask, what sin are they demonstrated when they're asking Jesus for a sign? You only have 5 seconds to answer.
Well, they're not being faithful if they're asking him for proof.
Right. There's a particular sin. They're not being faithful, which is
a sin of unbelief.
That really is the ultimate sin. But they're asking something else because they're asking of a sign. But they're really doing what? They're tempting God. You know, remember when Satan said, hey, okay, if you are the Son of God, jump off of here. Now, God can do anything. He could jump off there, cut a flip, do a somersault, and land softly like a butterfly with sore feet on the ground.
He could do that. But you don't tempt God. If you do this for me, Lord, I'll do this. I think the answer is, Lord, you do it all. Just help my unbelief. Give me the strength to walk as you've called me. So we don't want to tempt God. And a lot of churches have this in their doctrine of name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. You've heard it. And Jesus says, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me, I'm back to the other aspect of, I'm back over into dealing with eating my flesh. So I'm in John chapter 6, verse 55. I'll start all over in case I was confusing. 55, I'm going to comment, I'm going to read this and comment. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said to the said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Again, remember that the Old Testament is full of what? Types and shadows. But Jesus is the real deal. Jesus explains that the manna was a type of life-giving source. And we know that because they needed food in order to survive. But it was temporal. He says that those your fathers who ate that, they're dead now. It didn't sustain them into eternal life. Jesus gives us the proposition, an opportunity for you and I to exercise our will to decide which is better. Is mortality or is it immortality? Which do you choose? Trust God and live, or trust in yourself and die. The phrase, you are what you eat, goes back a long ways. It is obvious Jesus didn't mean that we were to engage in cannibalism. The term means that you consume, what you consume will produce a specific outcome. He shores this up in things like when he says, you will what reap what you sow. You know, you can become what you eat, what you consume. Are we consuming Jesus? Are we willing to pick up our cross? Which is not, and I want to clarify this. I don't have time to go into the depth of this. This can be a lesson of itself. But when we think, we often think that when we pick up a cross, it's some burden that we have to carry, something we have to drag around, something we don't like. Not, you know, as I looked into this, again, I spent some moments meditating on this, and I just don't believe that that's what it means to pick up your cross. But it is more just a denying of our self-centeredness, and to identify with the sufferings of Christ. It is a struggle to deny our appetites for selfish ambition. It's a struggle of ours. All this sounds like it could be pointing to communion. What do you guys think? I agree with you. It is. I think it is too. I believe that to be true. John's gospel, I believe it to be true, that God's gospel is the only one of the four gospels that doesn't record the Passover meal in the upper room where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. Didn't realize that until I studied this. You don't get the occasion of the Lord's Supper in the upper room on the Passover as you do in the other Gospels. Based on how all this fits in, though, into the synchronizations of all the four Gospels, I am comfortable with making this commentary that this is John's version of what communion should mean. So he's not leaving out the importance of what Jesus did in the upper room, but he's expounding on it in a different way. History records that the Romans, who spied on the early church community, accused Christians of engaging in cannibalism. That was from outside the church. People were twisting this activity of communion and what they said as something that really could be considered evil. As a matter of fact, when I was a kid in church on Communion Sunday, they used to sing these songs. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. And I'm thinking, these people are sick. What is it with this blood thing? I didn't understand it. And there's probably some people around us who doesn't understand it. We're going to try and bring some spiritual clarity to it, though. Christians were known to have these meals where they were consuming the body of Christ and drinking his blood. That was outside of the church. And let me tell you what happened inside the church. Inside the church, the meaning of the body and blood of Christ was also being misrepresented. Have you ever heard of transubstantiation? Who's out there? Raise your hand if you heard of transubstantiation. Okay, you there with your hand raised. What does that mean? Johnny? Sarah? Anybody? None of you all heard what transubstantiation means? Ah, you're the teacher. Why don't you answer? Okay, I will. Well, transubstantiation is a doctrine. That was funny. I thought it was funny. Transubstantiation is a doctrine held in the Roman Catholics that during the Eucharist, they call it the Eucharist, we call it communion, is that the bread and the wine, check this out now, is actually transformed into the physical body and the blood of Christ when they take communion. It's one of the sacraments in the Catholic Church, of which they have seven. Their sacraments include communion, marriage, confirmation, baptism, penance, anointing of the sick, and the holy orders, which is the hierarchy. That's where they get the Pope and the cardinals and all those things. They believe that these things are divinely, that the actual presence of God is in these things. They practice seems to indicate that this ritualistic act is in itself possessing a divine presence. The Protestants, of which the Baptists, which we fall into, believes that there are two ordinances as opposed to sacraments. There's not a huge distinction, and these words mean, kind of have take on meaning depending on what we pour into the word. So we have ordinances, which means these are instructions, commands, directly from our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have two, that is baptism and communion. And these ordinances given by God, these commands, in the case of communion, it is a memorial service to remember what Jesus means by what he says about his broken body and his spilt blood. That's the way we see it. Communion is a memorial to sit and remember and consider what Christ did for us. And whether or not we are living in a faithful manner towards those things. Let's go to verse 60 in John chapter 6. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying." Saying to them, you know, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood. This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you?" Cynthia, are you there?
Yes.
Luke chapter 17. This is one of my favorite down to the core Christian doctrine and understanding. So 17, verse 1 through 4.
Okay. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come."
Can you stop right there for a second, hon? Thank you. So, according to Jesus, it is impossible because of who we are, because of our presuppositions and because of our curtains, it's impossible that we're not going to offend one another and offend God, because every offense really, if I offend you, it's really an offense towards God. Okay? So start all over. I just had to throw that in there.
1 through 4.
Please.
Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins again against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him."
Okay. So forgiveness is another lesson, but the point is the offenses. And he says, these offenses are serious. They bring death, because what else could it indicate if you had a millstone tied around your neck and thrown overboard into the sea? There's no other conclusion, is that is a death blow. And not only if we don't deal with these offensive in the right manner, we will teach others to offend, as it says in these little ones. And this is what we do, I think, in the body of Christ. We pass on built-in offenses in the way we practice our religion, our faith, because we often don't deal effectively with the offenses that do come. And obviously what I'm pointing to today, and as I should always, is point that offenses should be dealt properly by the word of God. Having the daily call to do things God's way offends me every day. Every day I wake up, I start thinking at times how I'm going to do something. Then the word of God enters my mind and I'm thinking, wait a minute, that's not what I intended to do. Will I then allow the word of God to turn me, that sort of a repentance, turn me into the direction of the Lord and do it his way? That's an offense. And the Bible says, if you have no offense, if you have no sin, either you are a liar or God is a liar. This, I say, is not simply as part of a sermon or Bible teaching being said so that it'll make it sound good and have control. It's truth. It's truth. I'm not trying to be snarky, but it's a plain truth that we have to get a handle on. Can we handle this truth? Does God offend us? Cynthia, read 1 Peter 2:8 and Romans 9:30-33. This is not coming from me.
In 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to start at 7. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And then Romans 9.
That last part of that, honey, said they stumbled being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. So that everybody appointed.
Romans 9:30-33.
Yes.
What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame.
See, the idea of falling on Jesus and he shatters you is the brokenness that we need. And then we allow him to put us back together. Humpty Dumpty kind of an action there, right? We can't have Jesus and not have his word. And that's what, again, there are people I'm trying to witness to. They're claiming they're going to have, they're followers of Jesus. I'm sorry, they're part of the following. They're not followers. They're part of the following. They're not followers. And the last verse for today, the verses 62 through 69. What then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time on, many of his disciples, that is, the following, went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So oftentimes in these hard sayings, this is where a separation of the sheep and the goats occur. It's in really the commitment to surrendering to the word of God. Jesus was not really what they were looking for. Teaching an eternal perspective is the goal of the church. Teach folk how to live and how to die and how to live again to the glory of God. So as we close, next week, we'll be in Matthew 43 through 48, that is loving your enemies. But I want Cynthia to read, as we close, Ephesians 4, 11 through, I think it's, I'm not sure in there, honey, but you have it. Yeah. So Ephesians 4, so read this and we'll meditate our way out. We'll read this in a prayerful manner. Go ahead, babe.
Ephesians 4:11-24.
Yes.
And he gave himself, I'm sorry, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective work by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness in their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness.
Amen. So Lord, we pray those words will reside in our hearts, that we will walk in faith. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Any questions, comments before we have to turn it over?
Thank you, Cynthia.
Good morning. I have a question. Good morning, Elder.
Me.
Speak. How are you, sir? It's Teresa.
I'm good.
I'm glad you're doing well.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Good morning, everybody. What does it actually mean, according to what I just caught, like the retelling of that, doesn't answer Jesus directly? What happens when people in this day and time, with all that stuff going on now, how do you think the world will see not answering Jesus directly versus indirectly?
Well, I think now, if I understand your question, if we recall that we are living in a time period where men and women have itching ears. And so sometimes they'll ask a question or they'll be seeking to fulfill a task, like you say, in these day and time. They're trying to find out, you know, what to do, what will satisfy them. And sometimes rather than giving them some worldly answer, give them a scriptural answer. We're answering them from one perspective in an indirect way, but it's the truth that they need to hear. And some will ponder that, and some will raise their eyebrows at you and walk away and say, that person didn't understand what I was saying. Oh no, we understood exactly what they were saying. But we're saying there's something more important than trying to figure out some of these problems that we're having in this world. We need to get saved. That'll fix it right there.
So Elder, wouldn't that be part of the hard sayings though, right? If the world has itching ears and they truly don't understand what Christ is about, telling them about eat of my body, drink, they're not gonna get that. They're not gonna understand. But it's up to us to kind of help them in just kind of figuring out what Christ means in all of that.
Absolutely. Like I said, that's what happened with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. There's some that are seeking. You know, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be answered, open to you. And that's what we're there for. We're there to shine light into the darkness. We're there to expose the corruption. And again, it's not
it is an offense because Jesus is an offense, but it's good medicine. And yeah, you're right. For some, it won't make any sense. To the fair, you know, they went away scratching their head. What's this man talking about? Eat his flesh and drink his blood. What is wrong? We got to get rid of this guy. Jesus talking. But they just didn't understand the spiritual ramifications of what he was talking about.
And I think the thing that you just struck me today is that is, you know, and you've said it, and all of the elders, pastors, you've all said it, it's the free gift. This is not hard, right? I mean, it's freely given. So if you accept it, that's the part. It's the belief or our unbelief.
Right. Exactly. Go ahead, Deacon Staunton. You're right. What we just read, what Cynthia read in Romans, the Jews were trying to work for their salvation. They didn't just want to understand that it was just belief, because if it was work, they could exclude other people. It was just selfish ambition. And it's the same thing that's going on today. It hasn't changed. Anybody else? Thank you, Michael, for the question. Thank you, Teresa.
No, it was Teresa's question. It was a great, it was a good question.
You can't borrow my question no more, okay? Just let me.
You can't. If there was the rich women, not the rich would live and the poor would die. Isn't that what Marcus taught us about? Hey, the rich man comes in and we say, give him a choice seat, and we tell the man with the raggedy clothes, hey, look, you sit under our feet. Christianity is for all people. Hallelujah. That's right. If this will help somebody, Christianity would turn a racist into a saint. We'll talk about that when we talk about loving our enemies. Shut up. We don't want to hear that, Jesus. Now, wait a minute. Show me how I can destroy my enemies. No, Jesus said, love your enemies. I struggle with that. I'll fix my enemies, little red wagon. All right, I'll turn it over to the deacons, deaconesses for prayer. You out there, deacons, deaconess? I'll keep going.
Hey, Elder, this is Stephanie. While they're figuring that out, I just, in response to what you were saying about your enemies, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. So don't fix anybody's red wagon.
Oh, come on. Now you're messing up next week's lesson.
Oh, my bad.